"And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison, and Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel.'" This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your holy word this morning. And now, Father, as we come about it, I ask that you add a blessing to the reading of it. Lord, cleanse me of sin and empty me of self. Help me to be a blessing to your people this morning. May I fade to the back, and may you, the true preacher, come forward. And may you continually show us this morning through your word how we can trust you in every step of our lives. No matter where we find ourselves, on the mountaintops or in the valleys, that you are faithful and you will continue to provide for us and continue to prepare us for what you have for us. Lord, we love you. We pray, Lord, if there be one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And those of us, those who are your children, Lord, may you get our attention afresh and anew today. Continue to draw us closer to you and make and mold us into your image. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. So as I shared with you 2 weeks ago, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And there's a couple of reasons why I believe the Lord has called us to go through the Gospel of Mark. A couple of reasons are, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, is one, Mark is primarily written to a Roman audience. It's written to a Roman audience, which means it's primarily written to a Gentile audience. And what are we? We are Gentiles. We are Gentiles. So it's a gospel that's pretty much directed and fashioned, not just by Mark, but by the Holy Spirit, to get our attention and to teach us about Jesus and his ministry. It's also, the reason number two is because it's known as the gospel of the common man. It's a gospel that was written very plainly, very directly, and very much to the point so that everybody, no matter what education level they're at, the common man could know and understand the ministry of Jesus Christ. And folks, I don't know about you, but I consider myself to be a common man. Amen? I am what I am only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me this morning? Amen. Amen. And last but not least, but it shows Jesus in a way that the other three don't. Now, each gospel has its own way in which they are portraying Jesus to their audience, but Jesus in the Gospel of Mark hits in a way that I believe is very paramount for the church today and very paramount for you and I. It presents Jesus Christ as a servant, as the servant of God, sent on a mission by God to complete a specific thing for a specific purpose. And we know that was he was brought to this earth and he was sent to die on the cross for our sins so that way we could be saved. And oftentimes in the church today, we hear a lot about leadership and raising up leaders, but folks, what the church needs more than ever are people with servants' hearts. And at the forefront of everything, we know that Christ served. Amen? So that's why we're going to go through this gospel together. And I don't know how long, I said that last week, we'll be in it. I think the first chapter of Mark, with all that it has, we're not going to get out of the first chapter until around July or August. I don't know. We'll find out. But last week we began looking at verses 1 through 8. And we noticed some truths about the calling of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's calling has specific truths in it that resonate in our lives for the calling that Christ puts on our lives. We talked a little bit of last or 2 weeks ago about calling, how each and every one of us have a primary calling, and that primary calling is to Jesus Christ. We are called to be reconciled unto God through Christ, to have a personal relationship, to be saved, to be washed in the blood, to be redeemed, to be filled with His Holy Spirit. That's our primary calling, right? To come to Christ. Not what you can do in Christ, but to come to Christ and to follow Him. And then the secondary calling is what He calls you to do in this world for His honor and glory, to build His kingdom. And in the when we look at John the Baptist, we see three unique truths about his calling that apply to our calling. Number one, we will use our voice. There's an emphasis in today's Christianity that says that we should model the gospel before anything else. Amen. We need to behave the gospel. But at some point, you need to tell somebody the reason for your hope. You need to proclaim the good news. You need to proclaim the good news. Also, a truth about our calling is that we will be different from everyone else. We are, as Scripture says, a peculiar people. Amen. That's the church as a whole. But guess what? Your calling is your calling. God did not call you to be somebody else's calling or for you to piggyback on someone else's calling. Your calling is your unique calling. And when you draw close to Christ and be in His Word and be in prayer, guess what? You're going to find out exactly what God wants you to do. And you don't need anybody else's approval in this world except God's. And if God calls you to do it, you are to be obedient to it, regardless of what may happen around you, the same as what happened with John the Baptist. It's unique. And the third truth is that your calling is to always point to Christ. John said, yes, I've come and I've got a message, but there's someone greater than me that's coming. This isn't about me. My calling isn't about getting me accolades. My calling isn't about getting me popularity. My calling isn't about getting me followers, but it's about getting you ready for the one that is to come. And we talked about how that's a truth about our calling. Whatever God's called you to do in this life, it's not about you. It's not about your wants, your desires, your fame, your pat on the back, the titles behind or in front of your name. It doesn't matter. Your job and your calling is to point to Jesus and get people ready for Jesus. And bring them to Jesus. Three very important truths about our calling. Today, we're going to continue on through verses 9 and 15, and we're going to look at three familiar passages kind of grouped together. Three familiar passages grouped together. And what I want to do is kind of go down through and give commentary on the three, and then I'll tie it all together and relate it to you as to what I want you to focus on. The first passage in verses 9 through 11 that we read earlier is about Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism, right? John's going around and he's baptizing people, preparing them for Christ, and Christ comes on the scene. We know in the Gospel of John that he showed up, and John even pronounced and announced it and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Notice a couple of things in verses 9 through 11. The mode of baptism is clearly stated for you. Even Jesus Christ, it says, went into the water, went down in the water, and straightway came up out of the water. You got a full immersion picture, and it's also a precursor for what Christ is going to do in his ministry. Go down in the grave and come up. He's setting the tone early. Something else I want you to notice on what's known in the church around the world today as Trinity Sunday is that the Trinity is represented in verses 9 through 11. All three people are at the baptism. You got Jesus as the Son of God, who's declared to be the Son of God by the very voice of the Father who breaks the heavens. And then you got the Holy Spirit that comes down in the form of a dove and is there. The Trinity's right there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I also want you to note that God the Holy Spirit is in the form of a dove. The form of a dove. Right? The reason I want you to know that is because the opposite of a dove biblically is a raven. If a dove is Jesus and God, a raven is the devil and evil. Just throwing that out there for you. Now, I said that to somebody once before, and they said, but hold on, didn't ravens bring Elijah food? And I said, yes, God can even use the devil to get his work accomplished. We'll leave it at that. Coming from a good Pittsburgh Steelers fan for you. All right? I can't go over that passage without pointing that out, okay? Third thing I want you to notice in verses 9 through 11. Look at verse 11. It says, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my son, in whom I am well pleased. Thou art my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Why am I pointing that out to you this morning? Because I want you to know that biblically there is only one whom God has ever said is beloved. Biblically, there is one that only God has ever said he is well pleased in, and that is his son. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be beloved by God, you got to go through his son. If you want to be well-pleasing in the sight of God, you got to be in his son. That's the only way you will ever have those two titles before God the Father, is through the beloved son of which whom he is well-pleased. Then it says, I love how the scripture says, and immediately, verse 12, we go into the next scene. Immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. We see what's often called in verses 12 through 13, the temptation of Jesus. The temptation of Jesus. Even though the emphasis is on the tempting, of which we get a lot more details in the other Gospels, it's actually something different, which we'll talk about later. But we see the temptation of Jesus. He's driven into the wilderness. And that's the first thing I want you to see in verses 12 and 13. It says the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. He sent him into the wilderness. It was a time now in which Jesus was getting ready to be prepared. And notice, he did it immediately after the baptism. We'll talk about the significance of that later on in the message. And he was in that wilderness for 40 days. And scripture says, and the second thing I want you to notice is that while he was in that wilderness, he was tempted of Satan. He was tempted of Satan. Now, some people ask, how was he tempted of Satan? Well, scripture tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus was tempted in all points of humanity, yet was without sin. Praise the Lord. Well, Pastor Jeff, doesn't the other Gospels only give three examples of how he was tempted? Yeah, and those three wrap up all of sin and all of humanity. Now, is it possible Jesus was tempted more than three times by the devil during those 40 days? Absolutely. But the three sins that the gospel gives us that Mark doesn't are what you will find all sin wrapped up in. And that is the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. All sin can be wrapped up in those three categories. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He was tempted in all ways, yet he was without sin. The perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And one of the reasons you could say, well, hold on, Pastor. Could Jesus have sinned? I mean, he was fully the Son of God. Could Jesus have sinned? My answer is yes, he could have. Because remember, he was also fully man. He had flesh. He was fully man, fully God. And while sometimes we have our trouble wrapping our heads around that and theologically trying to make sense of that in our own life, the perfect thing that you need to understand and know is that the scripture says he was tempted in all ways and he was found to be without sin. Praise the Lord! Don't worry about the theological part. The fact of the matter is he was sinless. He never succumbed to temptation. Notice also in the verse, it says at the end of verse 13, it says, and the angels ministered among him. The angels ministered unto him. Jesus was protected spiritually while he was in the wilderness. He had angels ministering to him as the devil was coming upon him. But can I also submit to you today that it wasn't just that Jesus had protection spiritually while he was out there, but Jesus also had protection physically from those angels while he was out there. Notice it says at the a little far, it says, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. I don't think Jesus took any weapons with him when he got driven out into the wilderness. Amen? He had the angels, and I think the angels kept him safe. Praise the Lord for a God who can protect you both spiritually and physically. Amen? Praise the Lord for a Savior who will watch over you both physically and spiritually. Amen? Praise God who holds you in the palm of your hand and the enemy cannot pluck you out. Amen? You have the Spirit of God. In the last part now, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus' ministry. I promise there's a reason why we're going through these. Jesus' ministry in verses 14 to 15. It says, now after that, John was put in prison. And Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. First thing I want you to notice is that notice that his ministry didn't begin until he was out of the wilderness and John was put into prison. John was put into prison. So literally when John said he must increase in the gospel of John and I must decrease, it took for John to be put away in persecution for Jesus to come to the scene. Listen to me, God's timing is perfect no matter if it makes sense to you or I. Amen? The fullness of time had come for Jesus to come on the scene. It had to put John in prison in order for that to happen. But notice when he came in, what he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Pastor Jeff, what is the gospel of the kingdom of God? Paul outlines it for us in Romans 14, 7. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. AKA, it's your salvation and what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you on this earth. It's not a physical thing that you can take hold of, but it's a spiritual thing that will be manifested once Christ returns. It's your salvation. That's why, folks, listen to me, we can get into a lot of traps here when it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It ain't the physical stuff. You can't look at someone and be like, oh, because they have this and because they have that and because they have a bank account, they have this nice thing and they have this big building or this and that. Oh, they must be blessed by God. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but rather it is the things that we manifest through the Holy Spirit living and breathing inside of us, righteousness and peace and joy. Last thing I want you to notice in that passage is the urgency. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. There was an urgency to Jesus' message. He's telling them it's now. It's now. Now is the time. Now is the time. Ladies and gentlemen, he's saying, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. You know, repent is the term that we oftentimes have missed out in our gospel presentations. We just tell people, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Listen to me, if you're going to come to Jesus, you need to turn away from this world. Before you can come to Jesus and get what he's offering, you need to realize that you're a sinner and that you cannot save yourself and you need to turn away from your sin and turn unto Christ. You got to repent. You got to repent. You don't have to make yourself righteous. Praise the Lord, he'll do that. But you got to repent. There's got to be repentance and believing the gospel. And folks, listen to me. The gospel is not about here and now. The gospel is what about is yet to come. It's at hand. It's close. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The kingdom coming into its own. The kingdom being manifest. It's getting close. Amen? It's getting close. Soon the Lord will part the sky. Soon the Lord will sound the trump. Soon the Lord will appear, and he'll come back not as a baby, but he's coming back as a king on a horse, as the lion, getting ready to rule and to reign. Listen to me. You may think you've got time. You may think you've got this afternoon. You may think you got next week. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The kingdom of God is at hand. Don't put off repentance. Don't put off Jesus. Take him now as your Lord and Savior before it's too late. There's an urgency in our gospel message. We are not to beat around the bush, but put it forward as it is. Now, why did I share all that with you? Because I believe what the Lord showed me in these passages today, and why I grouped them together, is because there's a process that is taking place in the life and ministry of Jesus. There's a process here. How many of you guys have ever heard, and if you're a Philadelphia sports fan, you'll know this term, trust the process. Trust the process. Now, you have to be a Philadelphia 76ers fan, really, because they're the ones that really coined it. Now, I'm not a Philadelphia sports fan. Thank you, Jesus. A lot of disappointment I got spared out of my life, you know. I guess it'd be worse if I was a Chicago Cubs fan or, you know, one of those. But listen, the Philadelphia 76ers, I don't know how long ago it was, but they went under what's called a complete rebuild, where a lot of teams in baseball are doing this now, right? And in order to do a complete rebuild, you have to first acknowledge that your window of opportunity and winning is done. And that you don't benefit at all by keeping the players you have. So you sell them off, you strip your organization down to the bare bones, and you get cheap, bad players, and you have to endure being bad for about 3-4 years. And what that ensures by being bad is you get good draft picks, of which then you get the right people and the best talent, and you start building your organization back up. And even though it's long and it's a grueling process and you have to endure 3-5 years of losing sometimes, the idea is you build your program back up where then there is a long-term window of nothing but winning and winning and winning. How many guys are Baltimore Orioles fans? I'm a Baltimore Orioles fan. Orioles went through a rebuild. We're finally starting to see some of the fruits of it. All right? But 2018, 19, 20, 21, oh my goodness, brutal. Nothing but losses, right? Low payroll, right? You could get tickets down like six rows behind the third base dugout at Camden Yards for like $10 because no one wanted to go and see the product. And it was, why don't we do this? Why don't we do it? Trust the process. Trust the process. Now, the Sixers rebuild, they kept saying, trust the process, trust the process. It never came about, did it? You're still, what, is this 8, 9, 10 years, Nick? 13, 14, 15? Don? I know you're a Philadelphia fan, so I'm just putting it out there. Never came about. Sometimes it doesn't work. A lot of times it does. But listen, there's a process that you have to go through in order to do that in sports. Listen, what we see here, I believe, is a process. A process of our calling. A process of our ministry. And oftentimes a process even within our life spiritually that takes place. That we have a model here of Jesus going through that's outlined. Let me explain it to you. I believe the first thing that we often see in our life of faith and ministry is there is a time of revelation. There is a time of revelation. We see that in verses 9 through 11. With Jesus' baptism. We see Jesus come forth. We see him come and get baptized. We see the heavens open. We hear the declaration. This is my beloved son who I am well pleased. It is a revelation for John who's there. It is a revelation for Christ. It is a revelation for everybody that's watching and taking place. It is a divine revelation. You could say it is a high point. Amen? Let me put it in terms for you and for me, right? This would be for some of us, because just so you know, this process isn't just a one and done. This process can happen multiple times throughout your life, right? It can be those high points, right? The moment your spiritual eyes were open and you realized you needed Jesus Christ, the day of salvation, amen? How many of you guys can still remember the day of salvation? The day you realize I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself, Jesus offers me salvation by grace through faith, and you ran to that altar, or you got on your knees, you saw him high and lifted up, and you saw who you were as a lowly sinner, amen? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It could be that day of salvation for you. For some of us, it could be exactly what John was doing with Jesus, that baptism, that day you got in the pool and you professed your faith in front of everybody, and you went down and you felt that water and you went underneath the water and you came back up and you felt refreshed. That was the day you marked it. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of his. It was that day of revelation. Some of you have been in a worship service. I know I have. And you're worshiping the Lord, and someone's either preaching the word of God, but you hear the voice say, right there, that's you. Your spiritual eyes become open. You've got a fresh revelation of what the Holy Spirit wants for you, or an understanding about who you are in Christ or what he's calling you to be. And you just get fired up. You get filled up with the Spirit. Sometimes in Pentecostal churches, that's where you see people start running up and down the aisles, right? Or when you see the pastor start yelling from the pulpit. All right? Listen. It's that high moment. It's that revelation. Or for some of us, it's that Holy Spirit that just takes over, right? It says the Holy Spirit fell as a form of a dove. Sometimes, amen, you could be in worship service. I know Pastor Peter's probably been there before. And you're in a worship service and the Holy Spirit falls. Come on now. And it is unmistakable. Walls fall down, chains break. You can feel the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in that place. Healings are taking place, amen. Shouts of praise are taking place. People are pouring their hearts and souls out. It's a presence of the Holy Spirit that comes on your life. And you can recognize it. We have that, folks, and listen to me. When those times come, number one, they will always come through worship, through word, through prayer, through fellowship. And listen to me, when those times come, you will recognize it, you mark it, you say, this is it. You get invigorated. But can I share something with you today? The reason why the whole message is called Trust the Process is because of what comes next. Because the same thing that happened with Jesus will happen to you. As soon as you have that high moment, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Trust the process. You'll have a time of revelation, but then you'll have a time of preparation. The enemy will be ready to go. And the Lord, listen to me, it was the Spirit that led him into the wilderness. Once the Lord has done something afresh and anew in you, he wants to cultivate it and get you ready for what he's preparing you to do. But when he drives you into that wilderness, when he drives you into that place where he's going to prepare you, the devil will be lurking at your door. You realize how many times over the years, folks, I've baptized someone in a pool for Grace Church. And that day in that pool for that baptism is the last time I see them at Grace Church. Why? Because the enemy is ready. And if you aren't prepared, and if you don't understand what the testing that comes with the revelation, listen to me, you are going to get knocked on your spiritual bottom. Pastor Bradley used to always say it. Some of you guys have heard me say it before. Once you are on God's mailing list, you automatically become a part of the devil's hit list. And he comes. And he's like a roaring lion, see who he might devour. But you get pushed into that wilderness. And listen to me, that wilderness, you may be, ooh. Some of us, we have that moment of revelation. We think everything's going to be honky-dory in our life from here on out for Christ. But listen to me, once you have that revelation, you have that time of revelation through salvation, through baptism, through sanctification, whatever it may be, listen to me, what's going to happen is a time of testing and trial and temptation. And you may be saying, Pastor, I don't know if I want that, but listen to me, the Apostle James says that you should be ready and willing for testing because God will use it in a very powerful way to bring about a work in your life, because it's during that testing in the wilderness that he wants to prune you, he wants to transform you, he wants to refocus you for what it is he has called you to do. And it's going to be hard, and you're going to be tempted to quit, and there's a lot of people who will quit. And by the way, when you do quit in the midst of that, you know what happens? You go back to step one somewhere else, and through God's grace, he'll reveal himself to you again, and you start the process all over again. My message to you this morning is, if you're in the midst of the wilderness right now, if you're in the wilderness and God's testing you and God's trying you and the devil's creeping up on you and bringing this and bringing that, listen to me, I'm going to tell you right now, stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor Jeff, how can you say that? Because Christ did. Well, Pastor Jeff, he's the Son of God. I'm not. Number one, I'm glad you realize that. Because a lot of us have God complexes. And the sooner you realize you're not the Son of God as you're going through that wilderness and the trial and the temptation and the troubles, the better you're going to be. Look, he had angels come and minister to him. Amen? But can I tell you? You got something even better. Scripture says you've got the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling inside of you, which many of us, when we go through trials, we go through temptation, we go through troubles, we don't know or we don't remember that we've got the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, that we can access it in us and ward off the enemy. You know what you also have that Jesus didn't have there? You've got Scripture. You know what else you have that Jesus didn't have there, unless he drives you into a literal wilderness? You've got your church family to call, to lift you up, to intercede on your behalf, to take you to the throne of grace as you're going through that wilderness, as God is preparing you. And oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, you got to do the same thing. You've got to put your head down, you've got to keep your mouth shut, and you've just got to plow through the time of wilderness. Pastor Jeff, is it going to be 40 days? I don't know. Sometimes we go through a wilderness of one day. Sometimes we go through a wilderness of 5 years. Some of y'all been in the wilderness for 30. Praise the Lord, he's preparing you for something. Longer you're in the wilderness, let me tell you, the longer you're in the wilderness and the longer God prepares you, the longer or the better the payoff's going to be on the other side. Keep moving. Keep strong. Keep guarded. Put on some of that armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians. Because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. Come on. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Come on now, that's God warding off the wild beast, amen? Warding off the devil. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus went through the wilderness, had to have angels. Praise the Lord, when you go through the wilderness, you've got the good shepherd. And he's with you. And you got goodness and mercy following. You got his anointing on your head. You've got everything you need. Don't give up. He wants to teach you. He wants to prune you. He wants to get you ready. It's a time of preparation. Because the last part of the process that sometimes we ultimately get to, and a lot of us don't, is a time of proclamation. In verses 14 through 15, I promise I'll wrap up with this. Worship team, come on up, or else I'm going to keep preaching. Amen. Thank you. It says that after it was over, it says, John was put in prison and Jesus came into Galilee. A time of proclamation. Jesus didn't start preaching until the fullness of time had come. That's why I said sometimes, folks, you know what the problem is sometimes why we don't get out of the time of preparation? Is because we start running our mouths before we're supposed to. We start talking before we're supposed to. No, when God is preparing you, he doesn't necessarily want you to run your mouth. He's showing you things for you, not necessarily for you to share to other people, until the time comes. And then when that time comes, when Jesus says, now is the time, now you've gone through, now you've been tested, now you've been tried, now you've experienced this, now you've been a part of this, now in the name of Jesus you can speak to what's coming. Now in the name of Jesus you can share your story. Now in the name of Jesus you can give your testimony to somebody of how you got through and how Jesus brought you through. Now in the name of Jesus you can proclaim his gospel and bring other people to Jesus. And folks, and now you can do it with urgency, because once before it was just about you. Now he's brought you through with the preparation. Now he's brought you through with the testing. Now he's brought you through with the trial. Now he's shown you things you didn't see before spiritually. And you go forward and you're urgent in your proclamation of the gospel and proclamation of your testimony. Why? Because now it's not just about seeing your need, but you see the need of everybody else around you. All of a sudden now, your friends who didn't know Jesus are on your heart, and you want to share the gospel. Now all of a sudden, your relatives who don't know Jesus, who you didn't necessarily care before that they didn't know Jesus, are on their heart, and you want to share Jesus. Now it's about proclaiming. Now is the time of urgency. Now you look around as to what's going on in the world, and that sense of urgency becomes real, because what God showed you and prepared you for, you now see in the season of the times that Scripture reveals. There's a process. And I want to get to that time of proclamation. Amen? I want to get to that time where God wants to use me to share the faith, to share his testimony. I want to get to that time where God can use me to pull other people in because of what he's brought me through. I hope this made sense to you this morning. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You are in one of those three places today. I truly believe you are in one of those three places today. You are either in a time of revelation, a time of preparation, or a time of proclamation. You're either today having your eyes open to something that Jesus is revealing to you for the very first time. Maybe it's the glory of his Son or something you need to change in your life. Maybe it's a fresh revelation of what the Holy Spirit has for you and who you are in Christ. I don't know. Maybe it's experiencing forgiveness and mercy and grace like you've never had before. It's a time of revelation. But whatever it is, it's stirring in your soul. It's getting you wound up. It's getting you excited. And you're just ready to burst. And you just want to run to the time of proclamation right now. But you know what? He says, nope. I'm going to take what I just stirred up in you and I'm going to prepare it. Because there's some refining I need to do before I can use it fully for my honor and fully for my glory and fully for my plan. And so some of you today are in that time of preparation. And what you need right now is you need strength, because it's not easy. There's going to be some things that the enemy's going to throw at you. There are going to be some things that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you that he wants to prune and he wants to trim, and it's not going to be comfortable. Some things he wants you to forgive and let go of, so that way you can be at 100% when it comes time for that proclamation. There's going to be some things that he's going to show you about obedience and keeping your mouth shut or keeping your opinion off of social media. Amen. You need strength. You got the Holy Spirit, but listen to me. If you're here this morning, you also got the church. If you need that strength today and you're going through that period of wilderness, get to this altar. You got people who will anoint, I'll anoint your head and then we'll lay hands and we'll ministered to you just like the angels did to Jesus. Some of y'all today are in the time of proclamation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're in the time of proclamation. You know what you need today? You need courage. Because we're living in a world that's increasingly becoming hostile to the gospel. The true gospel. Biblical Christianity. Not the watered down stuff that you hear a lot today. But proclaim your faith boldly and unapologetically in love and in truth and in grace. You need courage. In fact, the Lord's saying, I want you to go share with that person. I want you to go proclaim with this person. I want you. Are you sure, Lord? And he's saying, yes, there's an urgency. How do I know there's an urgency? Because Jesus said, I'm coming back soon. The kingdom of God is at hand. Come on. Get the word out. Which of the three places is you this morning? Which one are you in? How can we pray for you? That's what the church is here for. That's what I'm here for. That's what Pastor Peter's here for. That's what the leaders of the church are here for. How can we pray for you? And how can we serve you? Will you bow your